That's a question without a human answer, isn't it? How could his love be that powerful, that strong, that motivating for him to give up all that we were just reminded that he gave up because of us, because of his love for us? And the only answer to that question is because that was God's plan. And it brought God glory, and it continues to bring God glory. We're thankful for that very humbling reminder. That is unfathomable love. And that same love, that same plan, that same glory that God has designed for himself in salvation, he has worked into the structure of the family, a believing family. And it is through the family that he wants to continue to proclaim that love, to continue to change hearts with that love, with that good news of what our Savior has done for us. So we're going to continue that study now tonight, and I promise you, tonight, we're going to finish this thing, okay? And we're not going to stay here till 9 o'clock to do it, all right? We're going to finish our study here in Ephesians chapters 5 and 6, and we'll complete that tonight. Hopefully, it'll be an encouragement to you. I'm going to look for my clicker here, and I don't know if I've got it. So I'm just going to start rolling here because I just promised them I was going to be quick tonight. So while they figure out where that is, and again, I'm not. Nope. I think it's somewhere other than up here. So while we wait for that, let's do a little bit of review because it's been about a week since we tackled this passage together and studied it. We had Robert last week with his encouraging testimony of his personal salvation, of his walk with Christ. We enjoyed that, but so that we can kind of reacclimate ourselves to where we are, let's go back to Ephesians. We will conclude our time in this passage tonight. Ephesians chapters 5 and 6 are really go-to passages when we're talking about the family, the Christian family, the believing family. But as we have seen in those first 2 weeks in our study together, these passages actually emphasize something a whole lot more foundational than that. Something where the family itself is actually only a small part of the portrait that God is portraying in Ephesians chapter 6. The family is an outgrowth. Thank you, sir. The family is an outgrowth of the main point that Christ is proclaiming through Paul's pen in the epistle of Ephesians. And the main theme in the entire book is that God has provided everything we need in order to walk in Christ's likeness and to bring God glory. In every aspect of life, in every area of life, God has ordained that we walk in Christ's likeness. Ephesians calls it a worthy walk. Walking worthy in chapter 4 and verse 1. The gospel, what Christ has done and what he is doing, is the centerpiece of our entire life right now as believers. It's not just the centerpiece of what God did for us in Christ when we were redeemed at our moment of conversion. It's not just the core of what we look forward to in the future in our eternal security because of Christ. It's central to what God is doing in me and in you right now. And it's central in what God is doing in our families too. Christian families are designed to focus daily on the good news of what Jesus has done, both to portray it in everyday family life and then to submit to its ongoing work, because the family is part of God's structured plan to change us. That happens in the family, among other places. And the concept all starts in chapter 2 and verse 10, where Paul says this, "For we are his workmanship, as a result of what Christ has done, created or recreated, reborn in Christ Jesus for what? Good works." This isn't all about the conversion experience here and then I'm good. This is the start of a process of a new walk, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We have been saved for good works. Chapter 2 and verse 10 foreshadows everything else that Paul is going to say throughout the rest of the book of Ephesians, including what he's going to say about the family. This is the theme. Paul knows that the only way this new life then is possible is that we need divine help. Only God's grace can enable us to pursue this worthy walk. And that's what he prays for in chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. Paul is praying on behalf of the Ephesian believers. And it's actually a prayer of great confidence. He wants these believers to grow in their understanding and in their knowledge and their comprehension of all that Christ has done and is doing for them, his unfathomable love that we sang about and heard played for us earlier. That unfathomable love is something we must grow in our comprehension of. And this prayer is confident because he knows God can answer. He knows God will answer for his glory. We need God's help to grow in this worthy walk, to grow in this pattern of good works. And that prayer will be answered as we trust him for that grace. The reality of what God has done and what Christ is still actively doing then calls for that active response from us. And that's what the rest of the book is about, starting in chapter 4, verse 1, where Paul mentions this idea of the worthy walk. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you were called. Because of the gospel, your life embarks on this new path, this new process of life. And one of the primary areas that that fleshes itself out in daily life is through interpersonal relationships. That's what the rest of chapter 4 is about. And that's also what he gets into in the passages we've been studying. Interpersonal relationships are relationships with other believers. And those relationships begin between believers in the home. Even more foundational than the fact that you are related by blood to the members of your family now is the fact that you are related in Christ. You are members of his body now. And so you have a responsibility, and I have a responsibility to grow in a worthy walk in our interpersonal relationships, including in our homes. And then chapter 4, verses 22 through 24, Paul shows us practically what this process looks like day in and day out. Put off the former old life, our former old self, what we were like before we were brought to Christ. To put on our new self now, which is made in Christ-like righteousness, in Christ-like holiness. And then to have our mind renewed by the truth of God's word. At the core, the gospel itself that renews our thinking. All these aspects of a worthy walk then have that ultimate purpose, according to chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, and chapter 5, verse 21. It's all for the purpose of reflecting somebody, isn't it? Reflecting our head. This worthy walk is one ultimately that reveres Jesus. It adorns him, and that's the point. And by walking in love, chapter 5, verse 2, and submitting to one another, chapter 5, verse 21, we revere him. We imitate him. We reflect our head. That's what defines good works. The things that adorn and reflect and imitate and revere Christ. God's people now must show the attractiveness of the gospel of Christ, adorn it, to show how impactful it is and how attractive it is by reflecting what he has done in our interpersonal relationships. And that, again, starts in the home. Created, made alive again in Christ Jesus for good works. In our homes. And then here's how Paul breaks this whole concept down. And we looked at believing wives, first of all, several weeks ago, and then spent some time looking at how believing husbands can adorn the gospel by portraying as a husband and wife, as a marital couple, this portrait, this beautiful portrait of what the gospel is all about. And then tonight we are going to study children and parents and how each of those roles, each of those entities can adorn the gospel of Christ as well in chapter 6. Each believing family here in this room, no matter the stage of life you're in, no matter what form your family role takes right now, you share the calling to bring God glory by walking in Christ-likeness in your home. Both children and parents play a role. Both children and parents need a gospel-centered and gospel-empowered truth here in order to fulfill this calling, to inform your daily walk. That's renewing your mind, isn't it? allowing God's truth, allowing God's word to change your thinking, to adjust your thinking, to be better in line with what is going to enable you to proclaim Christ through your life. Just really quickly, we'll review our points from chapter 5 on wives. And we saw the command, the God-ordained structure in the home calls for the wife to submit. And the authority is Christ, as unto the Lord. That is who she is ultimately submitting to. When she submits to her earthly, God-ordained authority, she is submitting to her ultimate head, Christ himself, who is her head, who is her Savior. And the result is this beautiful model of Christ's care for the church, of the church's willing submission to its head. And then for the husbands, in chapter 5, verses 25 through 33, there's a command there for them in God's, in Christ's ordained structure of the marriage. Their call is to love, self-sacrificially love. And they have an example to follow. Christ and his glorious example of how he set aside all things in order to meet the greatest need of the members of his church. So the husband has the responsibility now, the Christ-ordained and Christ-reflecting responsibility to reflect him by meeting her greatest need, by equipping her for growth. And the result is that beautiful model, again, of Christ the head caring for the church, presenting that church for his own glory and for God's pleasure. And there are lots of themes that we saw throughout those passages that we saw the last couple of weeks in chapter 5, verses 22 through 33 that we actually are going to see modeled again here tonight. First of all, Paul's pattern of presentation is the same. He starts and addresses the subordinate party first. The wives first a couple of weeks ago, and now the children first. Wives are called to submit, children called to obey. And then he addresses the one that Christ has actually put in authority in each case, the husband and the parent, addresses them second. And in each case, though, the ultimate centerpiece of the portrait that Paul is presenting is the Lord. As to the Lord, obey your parents in the Lord. Bring your children up in the nurture and instruction of the Lord. The centerpiece is Christ. When the wife submits, she is doing so to her ultimate head. When the husband loves, he's reflecting his head. And we're going to see that continue as a theme throughout the passage tonight. But there's another parallel theme here to the marriage emphasis we've seen. And it's why Paul's commands here are just so hard. They're just so challenging. Because Paul is instructing each entity here in all of these passages we're looking at to do the single hardest, most unnatural thing possible. The wife is called to respect. The children are called to obey. The husband is called to love self-sacrificially. The children are called to obey. The parents are called to patient, long-term discipleship of their children. So why is this so hard? Well, it's because of the presence of a major foundational problem in your heart and mine, and it's self-centeredness, isn't it? That's at the core of our interpersonal issues with other believers, especially in the family. It's the core of the wife's aversion to submission. I don't want to follow that pattern. It's at the core of the husband's choice to please himself rather than to love his wife sacrificially. It's at the core of a child's rebellion. It's at the heart of a parent who lashes out, for instance, at a child in frustration. Self-centeredness is at the core of that issue. So how in the world can that pull, that powerful pull, be overcome? Well, as before, the gospel of Christ is the key picture, isn't it? It's the piece, the missing piece. It's the key component. And as each entity in the family grows in their understanding, renewing their minds on the truth of the gospel itself, as they submit to God's answering of Paul's prayer in chapter 3, that he would enable us to understand the beauty of this picture in a deeper way, each member of the family is going to be more equipped each day to walk in the good works that reflect Christ. Their knowledge of the loving gift of Christ is going to motivate this family lifestyle that Christ presents. And it's going to reflect it too. Our parent-child relationships can and must adorn the gospel. And Paul's going to tell us how in chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. First of all, he starts with the kids, the children. Believing children must adorn the gospel according to verses 1 through 3. Ephesians 6, 1 is really familiar, right? It's the memory verse, an early memory verse for every believing young person. And for good reason. Look at chapter 6 and verse 1. It's something we don't even really need to look down and see because we know it by heart. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Young people, this is your most basic God-given responsibility. Obey fully. Right? Is there any doubt here? Is there any confusion potential here in this verse? No. Jesus is clear, young people. Paul jams a lot of truth into this one little verse for you all. First of all, look at the phrase, in the Lord, there in chapter 6, verse 1. Now, I know it's Sunday and school doesn't start up again until tomorrow, but we're going to have a little English class exercise here, okay? We're going to talk about modifying phrases. And if you need to leave now, that's fine, okay? Modifying phrases. What does the phrase, in the Lord, modify? What do you think? Well, if it modifies the word parents, that would mean you only have to obey if your parents are in the Lord, right? If your parents are believers or if they're walking with God, then I need to obey mom and dad. But is that what that phrase, in the Lord, is actually modifying? That's true for most of you in here, that your parents do know the Lord, that they are living for him, that they are choosing to submit to Christ. But is that what it means? Or does it modify the verb in this sentence, in this verse? Obey in the Lord. I think that's what Paul is saying here. We don't just obey if your parents are believers. You don't just obey when your parents make it easy. You obey in the Lord because Jesus said so. Right? No excuses. No exceptions. Just like husbands and wives, this is an act of submission to divine authority. But then Paul gives another important phrase at the end of this verse, for this is right. That's the next part of the verse. This phrase doesn't just mean that that's the proper thing to do, even though this is appropriate. This is proper. This is the right thing to do. Again, just like we just saw, because this is a command in the Lord. This is an act of obedience to him. But this is also an example of one of those good works Paul mentioned way back in chapter 2 and verse 10. The things that God in Christ has recreated us to pursue radiates from those walking worthy in new life. We don't just do this because this is proper. This is an act of Christ-like righteousness. This is right. This is righteous. Putting on the new self, chapter 4, verse 24, created in what? Righteousness and holiness. This is part of the new self. This is a characteristic of a believing boy or girl, a believing young person. Absolute submission to the authority given over you by Christ himself. As long as you are in that home, as long as you are under their authority, this is God's command for you. But Paul's instructions for the young people aren't over yet, are they? In verses 2 and 3, he broadens this role, and he gives another command. Children must honor consistently. Look at verses 2 and 3. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, that you may live long in the land. This passage raises a couple questions for us. First of all, what does honor mean? What does that look like? How can I specifically apply that as a young person with my parents? And then the second question is there an end date to this command? Is there a time limit on this? The term children in verse 1 is not an expression of age as much as it is an expression of relationship. We have children because there's a home being talked about here. There's a parent-child relationship, and this is how the child should interact with his or her parents. But the context makes it pretty clear that the children being addressed here, primarily Paul is talking in verses 1 through 3 about children that are still being brought up, which is a phrase he uses in verse 4. Still in the formative years of instruction and care in the home. But does that mean that after I am no longer under the authority of my parents and are no longer called to obey them without question, is my responsibility to honor them gone now too? Well, actually, Scripture makes it clear that no. The command to honor doesn't have an end date. It continues on. We're going to see that Scripture shows us elsewhere that this command, the command to honor, has ongoing ramifications. It continues. Even after children leave their parents, even after they begin their own family entity, and the authority aspect of that relationship has been removed. This is a command that comes all the way back from the Ten Commandments. That's where Paul is quoting this from, given to God's people at Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 20. And then in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 3, this is a parallel, this is a rephrasing of Moses commanding God's people to respect their parents, and he uses the term revere and respect in place of honor as synonyms to honor, revere and respect, describing this idea. Proverbs also helps us to understand the concept of honor. In chapter 1 and verse 8, the writer of Proverbs commands children to hear the wisdom and instruction of mom and dad, to listen to what mom and dad have to say, to take in their wisdom with the intent of acting on that counsel, right? In Proverbs chapter 31, the children of a godly mother rise up and call her blessed. They revere her. They respect her in a public way. So honor is a broader term, and it does include obedience, but includes a whole lot more. It also carries the idea of private respect, public respect before others of your parents, care, a desire, a genuine desire for their counsel. This command doesn't appear to have an end point scripturally either. This honor is a lifelong thing. If we were to go to Mark chapter 7, which is a complex passage, but at its most basic point, Jesus is having this interaction, this conversation with the religious leaders of the day, and he's calling out their hypocrisy and how they hold up the tradition that they have set up over the years and centuries since the giving of the Mosaic Law. And they're holding that up as just as important and more valuable than what the law itself said. And Christ pokes a hole in their hypocrisy by going back to this command to honor your parents. And he implies there, he gives a very clear hint that the command to honor mom and dad includes caring for them, even in their old age. So the responsibility to honor continues all the way until that relationship is done. Doesn't it? So the call to honor includes an ongoing imperative then, an ongoing responsibility that does not have an end point. But then Paul reminds us also that there is great blessing for those who take this command seriously. The first commandment with a promise. This is the first of the Ten Commandments that includes a clear promise for those who obey. Motivation to obey. In the form of a positive promise. Now, for the Old Testament Jews, God was promising long life for them in the promised land, in the land of Canaan that they were anticipating so excitedly as they wandered in the desert. But for New Testament believers, for us today, Paul cuts the promise a little short in order to make it broader for us. Paul broadens this to where the land here isn't the promised land, the land of Canaan, modern Israel. This is our life on this earth and aspects of our life in the next world as well. Dishonorable children cannot assume that they're going to have access to all of God's gracious gifts that will enable them to live life to the fullest, in particular, the fullest duration, how long it's going to be. If children choose to dishonor, they have no guarantee of that. You forfeit the full extent of God's planned blessings on your life if you choose to neglect this command habitually. And on the other hand, those who honor mom and dad will have access to all of the blessings and all the gracious gifts that God intends you to have in his sovereign plan for your life as you choose to obey this command as a regular characteristic of your life. Now, there are a lot of other factors biblically in play that we can plug into this. God is not guaranteeing here that if you regularly honor your parents, you're going to be alive and well at 95 and still going strong. That's not necessarily what he is saying, but what he is saying is that there is a forfeit of the blessings and gracious gifts that God has intended for you if there's disobedience to this command. And yet it's accessible for those who obey this command. And then Paul is likely also implying eternal blessings here too. He's saying that children transformed by the gospel of Christ make honoring their parents a priority. That's a reality in the heart of a believing child. Doesn't mean we're perfect, but it does mean that's our desire. That is our growing desire. And the redeemed ones who are walking worthy, we do have eternal blessings in store for us in Christ, don't we? It's a reality. Blessing from God for obedience in this life and in the next when it comes to honoring mom and dad. So young people, Christ's ordained role for you and your family, it's challenging, isn't it? Obedience and honor, they're violently opposed to the popular culture all around us, right? You're not going to get encouraged in this command on television, in movies, in video games, in interaction with the culture around you. This is not the norm, is it? It's violently opposed to God's plan, Christ's structure. And it's also violently opposed to what goes on in your own sinful heart, isn't it? This is hard. This is challenging. And the last thing you want to do is to obey an authority who doesn't have what you want as their primary motivation, right? Isn't that daily life in your home? My parents don't have my selfish interests at heart. What on earth is wrong with them, right? Perhaps that struggle shows itself in your life in angry outbursts against mom and dad. Perhaps it shows itself in keeping your disobedience in some way hidden from them. Or it may take the form of resentment to mom and dad. I wish I had more say. I wish my parents weren't so strict. I wish they weren't so inconsistent. I wish they didn't fail all the time. I wish God hadn't put me in this family. Perhaps you even communicate your frustration to your friends, to your siblings, perhaps, venting that frustration in a dishonorable way. Dishonor your parents in that way. Well, Christ's command is clear. Obey. Honor mom and dad. Just like the wives and the husbands, Paul doesn't make exceptions here. I see no exceptions here. Your mom and dad aren't perfect. They're going to mess up. They've already messed up, and they will again. But unless they're commanding you to disobey God's word, you must obey. You must honor. And obedience doesn't mean that you can't ask questions, but those questions must be presented in a way that shows and communicates that you are still willing to obey. That obedience continues as long as you're in that home, and that honor continues for a lifetime. And how is this calling gospel-centered then? How does this adorn the gospel? Well, remember Christ's example, boys and girls? Think about Jesus and his life for a second. Jesus humbled himself. He became obedient to his heavenly Father's plan, even though it was hard. And he became obedient to his Father's plan, even unto death. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that. And by that death, he paid the ransom and redeemed you and me. Not only that, but he had a human mom and dad too, didn't he? He subjected himself to human parents, to fallible parents who messed up. They weren't perfect. He chose to obey them. Scripture clearly says that he submitted himself to them. while he was under their authority. And then he continued to show honor to them throughout the rest of his life. Even when he was on the cross, he showed honor to his mother. Part of his sinless, God-honoring life was obeying and respecting and honoring mom and dad. So in this way, young people, you imitate Jesus. Chapter 5 and verse 1. You revere him. Chapter 5 and verse 21. Kids, through your obedience, through your honor, you participate in that model we've been talking about of the gospel. You adorn it by modeling it, and you adorn it by continuing to submit to the ongoing work of that gospel that is going on in your family. You adorn it. You show how attractive it is and how impactful it is. But in order for the family to be the place where that happens, there's one more role to explore, and that's the role of a Christ-like parent. And Paul touches on that in verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Believing parents must adorn the gospel. This doesn't mean that your role is just simply to survive them, to survive this calling to parent. Your role is the proclamation and instruction of the gospel to them. Verse 4, we have example of the put off, put on principle that we saw back in chapter 4. Do you see that? There's something to put off in a parent's life, and then there's something to put on here as well. So what are the parents called to put off? First of all, in the first part of verse 4, put off overbearing authoritarianism. Do not provoke your children to anger, Paul says. Now, we would agree that that sounds bad, right? That can't be a good thing. But I think as parents, if we were honest, we would also say that that also sounds pretty typical sometimes, doesn't it? Another example of Christ's family structure commanding every entity involved here, the wife, the husband, the children, the parent, to do the hardest thing possible. The thing where we most need God's grace and Christ's gospel to renew our minds. Why is it so hard? Well, it's our selfishness again, right? We as parents resort to overbearing authoritarian tactics to conquer our children when they are going against our selfish desires. When my selfishness is being challenged in the frustrations of daily family life. When we set unreasonable rules just so we can have peace and quiet. When we lash out in anger at accidents at the dinner table. Guilty as charged. We have done that. When we set unreasonable rules just so we can have peace and quiet. Guilty as charged, right? When we shame their fears or social shortcomings because they're embarrassing us. When we have different expectations at home or in public because we want to be seen as good parents. When we impatiently demand adherence to our demands instead of instructing and patiently explaining the why behind those guidelines where appropriate. When we hypocritically demand attitudes or guidelines for them and we expect them to obey when we do not choose to follow them on our own. When we selfishly model the opposite in our own actions. And all those and many more we could list and we can identify with to our shame. That's part of the daily walk that reflects who we used to be. Those are the characteristics of spiritually dead people, right? Paul says, put them off. And Paul doesn't mention the fathers by accidents here, right? Fathers must take the lead. Dads, in Christ's structure, you're the earthly head of that home. Just as in your love for your wife, you model Christ's patient care and instruction and discipleship to your parents. You model his instruction for his church with your kids. Dads, if frustration and inconsistency and distress and anger are hallmarks of your home, then the buck stops with you there. You're the one ultimately accountable. You are the one who is to be the foremost agent of altering the reality in this home to be able to reflect what Christ has done and is doing through his good news. But since we know that moms also struggle with all of these things, since moms are also selfish, since moms also have the same tendency, we can say that everything that Paul is saying here in verse 4 applies to both. But the fathers must take the lead. Paul first shows what parents are to put off and to avoid. Selfish provocation. How can parents unnecessarily provoke? Well, we've seen a few examples already of the selfish ways we tend to do that. We can provoke our children to anger and frustration through too much discipline, right? Resorting to mindless reactionary punishment when what is actually needed is patient instruction. Conversely, we can provoke them with not enough discipline, or probably more realistically, inconsistent discipline. We can shame instead of protect. We could jump to conclusions instead of patiently analyzing a situation before acting, before reacting as a parent. We can fail here by not taking each child's unique makeup and personality and strengths and weakness into account, and instead just lazily treat them all the same. Address every issue the exact same way instead of recognizing that there are unique needs going on. That takes work. That takes diligence. Colossians chapter 3, verse 21, which is a parallel passage to the one we're looking at right now. Paul actually uses another reason why we should not provoke our children to anger. He says this, he commands parents not to provoke their children lest they be discouraged. See, anger is not the only thing that we can provoke our children to, right? Lest they despair. There's no way to please my parents. I'm a failure. It's not just anger that we can provoke. So the bottom line here is, instead of imitating God by walking in love before our children, we're instead teaching them about a God that is very foreign to the gospel. We're teaching them a twisted, harmful perspective on God's character, on God himself. That's a dangerous thing. Instead, put on patient discipleship. Bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Remember Paul's instruction to the husbands back in verses 25 through 27 of chapter 5? Meet their greatest need. Remember that? To enable and equip her to grow into her head, into Christ. Well, it's the same concept here. Meet your children's greatest need, their spiritual growth. Meet that need. Parents, your job is to equip them to serve Jesus in every way possible. That's discipleship. It's the making and training of Christ followers, the making and training of Christ reflectors. It's what our children are, and that's what we are called to be. And the tools we've been given, according to verse 4, our discipline and instruction. Now, there's lots of overlap here. There are a lot of ways in which these two words are parallel. They're almost synonyms, but there are some features that separate them. First of all, discipline carries the idea of correction. It includes the concept there of correcting something that is wrong. And I believe Pastor Reimers plans to spend some time in the coming weeks addressing this particular issue in greater detail. But equipping our children, enabling them to serve Christ, includes revealing what is wrong, revealing things that need to change, what need correction. It's part of our role. And we do that through two primary means. First of all, the teaching of God's word, because scripture is given, is God-breathed, and is profitable for reproof and correction, right? But also actual forms of loving chastening. Loving physical discipline when that's necessary. Hebrews 12 compares this calling to God's own working in your life and mine. Again, a parallel to the ongoing work of the gospel. Whom the Lord loves, he what? He chastens. He corrects. For a parent to avoid correction because it's too hard, or for fear of harming that relationship you have with your child, you don't want them to not like you. or to avoid it because it's a taboo topic in our culture today. It's one that we have to be so careful to make sure that we're not breaking a law or something like that. The taboo nature of the topic in modern times. To avoid discipline altogether for any of those reasons is to deprive your child of one of the vital aspects of their growth. Discipline of the Lord. Not only must we provide necessary correction, we must also provide biblical guidance for them. Instructions. Your kids don't need to hear your thoughts on a topic as much as they need to hear God's. Parents, how central is God's word in your home? How high of a priority do you place family discussion time centered on God's truth in your home? How much does what God thinks about a decision or about a situation that your family is facing, how much does that play into your daily interaction and discussion at home? This requires everyday talk combined with regularly scheduled opportunities for study. Let them know what you are learning. Let them know what God commands and expects of them. Remind them of the reasons that we as a family have to praise this God. And expose them to the gospel. Let them know what Jesus has done and what he is doing in you and in them to make you and them a new people created in Christ Jesus for good works. His words for his glory through that child's life. Instruction of the Lord. Paul uses the term bring them up. It's a process that requires long-term, patient commitment. And that actually also, that process adorns the gospel. Because think about it. Like your kids, we as believers are immature. We're slow learners. We mess up, don't we? We fail. We often don't listen the first time. We often don't get it the first time. Our growth to spiritual maturity is slow, but the approach of Christ, our head, to that growth is full of patience. It's full of love. It's full of loving chastening. It's full of forgiveness. And it's successful, isn't it? His patient process of growing us. And parents, through your discipleship of your children, you model Christ's work in his people. And not only that, but you enable that work to continue in his people that live in your home. We can't conclude this without a quick reminder that this family portrait here has church-wide ramifications because this church family is made up of these individual families. Support your families that make up your church family. Don't undermine. Encourage the parents and the children. Be patient with the children of this church. Pray for them. Pray for wisdom for the parents, for growth for the parents and for the children. Pray for them by name. That directory that we have is a great tool for more than just a quick reference of a phone number you need. Pray for the families in this church by name, perhaps using that as a tool. Avoid gossiping critique and instead humbly challenge privately if there's a need for that. This church family is part of the structure ordained by Christ to equip these families to adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ. You help us. A few weeks back, our family did some traveling. And along the interstate system, there are a lot of signs letting you know where there's an exit for a small town. And you pass them frequently. You all know what that's like, those exit signs. And it's funny because nearly every town in this trip that we took recently, at least it seemed this way, almost every town tried to lure you off of the interstate by advertising on these signs, historic downtown something, whatever the name of the town was. Every single town. You realize how many awesome historical downtowns we have in South Carolina? Historic downtown, and then they would name the town. Now, I know that many of these towns have been around for a long time. And that's nothing to scoff at. They've been around for a while. They probably have features that are very special, in particular, special to the residents of that town that live there. There's a pride there in their town. But sometimes the advertisements are a little misleading, aren't they? especially if you decide to drive through that small town. It's almost like every downtown is assumed to be a miniature, like Plymouth Plantation or Colonial Williamsburg or something like that. Historic, that you can't miss this. This is phenomenal. In most cases, it's probably true, technically, that these downtowns are historical settings because they've been around for a while. But there's no guarantee that for passersby, they're going to be worth stopping and looking at as anything special, right? A Christian family can be Christian in name only. Or it can grow into something that is so adorning that passersby can't help but notice something special. And that something special is the gospel of Christ. It can be a beautiful model that impacts its surroundings for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not only that, but it can be a beautiful model that impacts the participants in that family too. Its members, the husbands, the wives, the dads, the moms, the kids. As believers, we are made alive to good works, to love for one another, to submission to one another, as we imitate and revere Christ. Those Christ-like good works must start in our homes, because that's the place where we are most clearly who we are, who we really are. Is your family a signpost saying, stop and look at something special because the gospel is at work in this home? In your marriages, in your parent-child relationships, you preach Christ to yourself, to your spouse, to the members of your family, to your church, to the lost, to everyone around you. Your family is a place where Christ has both chosen to model his work of the gospel and to continue his work of the gospel, to adorn it, to show its impact and attractiveness. And the best part is that this is his work. He can do far more abundantly than all that we could ask or think, according to the power at work within us for his glory. Let's ask him for that help now. Father, we thank you for the gift of Christ. And we thank you for the grace that you alone provide to adorn that gospel in an ongoing way through our homes. You have given us the privilege and at the same time the overwhelming responsibility of proclaiming that good news through our life. Proclaiming it through our interpersonal relationships that start in the home. We need your help. And we thank you that as we grow in and as we desire for that growing understanding and comprehension of the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, of being filled with all the fullness of God, we thank you that that is a prayer that you answer because you can and will do it for your glory. We pray that you would enable us by your power and with your grace and through the ongoing truth of the gospel to proclaim and model and continue its work in our families and in those around us as well. Give us grace to adorn your gospel through our families. In Jesus' name, amen.